Amen. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you today. You are faithful always. Every morning we wake up, we can be assured that you are in control no matter what is going on around us. Lord, I pray that you would open our truth of your word today. I pray that anything I say that is not of you would fall. Only, Lord, I pray that we would hear from you and grow closer to you so that we would know you better, love you more, trust you more deeply. In Jesus' name. You know, when you watch the news, it really confirms that the sky is falling down. I want you to think about this. The world is falling apart all around us. Our election, depending on your perspective, is either embarrassing, exciting, or just interesting. What if the wrong person ends up in office? In the news, not too long ago, North Korea just launched a satellite that is capable of carrying a nuke over the United States. Think about this. If that detonates over one of our cities, hundreds of thousands killed. The grid wiped out. Our economy brought to the knees. ISIS is running wild in certain parts of the world. And they've threatened to do an attack on American soil. But do you know that lurking in the shadows are groups that some say are even more dangerous than ISIS? And you know, just after I'd forgotten about Ebola, the Zika virus emerges. Do you know that last year, 5.9 million children under the age of five died? Most of them from preventable causes. It seems like the world is spinning out of control. And sometimes, as the world spins out of control, the mess invades our space. Life doesn't go according to our plans. We're not in control. Some of you right now might be dealing with real pain. Maybe it's financial insecurity. Maybe it's the loss of a loved one. Maybe it's health concerns. Maybe it's a relationship or one that didn't work out. Pain is a part of life. There's a lot of evil and suffering in the world. And so with all this junk around us, does Christianity, which talks about a good, loving God, really make any sense? Can we be confident in the things that we say that we believe? Evil and suffering, like death and taxes, are inevitable in this life. So can you have any hope? You absolutely can. But you cannot have a hope that is in some pie-in-the-sky fantasy. You have to have a hope that is rooted in the truth, that has some sort of connection to the facts. And that is why what we believe is so important. It's not pie in the sky. It's rooted in truth. See, when life goes awry, you need to have a fixed point of truth that you can focus on, or you will go all over the place. But you see, the trouble is when we're in pain, we tend to think with our feelings. And when we think with our feelings, the doubt, the worry, the insecurity are all unreliable guides. They will never deliver us to safety. You see, the feelings aroused by pain tend to be self-centered and short-sighted. They keep us from seeing beyond ourselves and the bigger story all around us. See, the trouble is, when pain happens, when we see evil and suffering, we tend to think in terms of still shots. When I would say that God is producing a movie. God is writing a far bigger story than any incident that's going on. You know, a story is told of an elderly farmer who was a widow who eked out a living on a small plot of land. He had one son who would help him out. And the two of them worked this land and they eked out a living. It was not an easy life. But one day, his horse escaped. That was his whole economy. That was his world. How was he going to get the work in the farm done? His neighbor shuffled over to him and said, "Bad luck, dude." Yes, bad luck. But the next day, the horse came back, and the horse had found several friends that were wild horses that must have been running around in the woods. And all of a sudden, the farmer had 6 horses. His friend said, "You're a lucky fella." Hey, what can you say? And so with these new horses, that was new work, new opportunity in the farm. And the son decided that he was going to take one of these horses and he was going to train it so it would get even more done. It sounded like a great plan. But this wild horse kicked the son and broke his leg and knocked the gate over and the other ones ran away. And the son is now out of commission. Neighbor shuffles over. Bad luck. The old man just shrugged. What can I say? But later on that night, a gang of roving bandits surrounded the village and went into every home, taking the able-bodied young men and drafting them into their gang. But they left the son behind because he couldn't walk. The neighbor came over and said, "You're a very lucky man." This time the farmer just shrugged and said, "What do I know about luck?" Don't ever stop at the still shot. Let the story play out. Because if you focus on the immediate pain, if you become obsessed with a particular suffering or misery of a situation, it blinds you to the big story that our all-loving, all-powerful God is writing. I look back in my own life, in our early years of marriage, as we wrestled with the pain of infertility. You think, "Lord, why is this? Lord, why are you blessing our friends all around us? How come we aren't able to have the children that we so much would like to have?" But you know, as I look back on that, I look at 3 little blessings in my life that came through adoption, and I wouldn't change the story for anything. But I will tell you, when I was going through it, there was a lot of shaking my fist at God. There's a lot of, "Lord, how come? What is going on? Would you please explain this? Why are you, if you really cared, why are you allowing us to go through this? You're a good God. How come? What's going on?" Now, I can tell you that if I had the ability to peer into the future, I would have been fine. But I don't have that ability. And because I don't have that ability, that's where God says, "Will you trust me? You can't see beyond the right here and now. But you know all sorts of things about me. Are you going to really believe what you say you believe? Or are you going to try to grab control of the situation and say, 'I got it'?" Very often, in the moments of pain, it seems that God is invisible. You ought to try this sometime. Get a 2-year-old, any 2-year-old, and play the disappearing game. Say, "Okay, put your hands over your eyes." I'll put my hands over my eyes. "All right, see if I'm gone." And they'll get nervous really quickly. Say, "Yep, you're still there. That's good." And we are very much 2-year-olds with God. God has been around forever. He has no beginning. He will have no end. Time is like this. What seems like an eternity to us, God says, "Relax, I'm in charge. You may not be able to see me. My presence may not be obvious to you right now. But I told you I would be with you." You see, when you come to God for salvation, when you receive Jesus Christ as Savior, he promises, "I will never leave you or forsake you." And there are those times where it sure feels like it. And we're like the 2-year-old who's gone, "Whoa, they really have disappeared. Oh, it's only 2 seconds. But we operate in a different time frame than God. We sung earlier today that God makes things beautiful. And he really does do it in his timing. See, it seems like he disappears, though, when we suffer. When those waves of doubt and insecurity crash into the shore of our hearts and they crush those feelings of faith, what should you do? As we said earlier, the feelings are lousy pilots. They're lousy guides. We need to focus on the facts, not on our feelings. Don't ignore your feelings. You've got to be real. You've got to be honest. But don't let your feelings be your guide. You've got to go by the facts. So how do you do this? What does it look like to live by the facts? You can open your Bibles to Lamentations if you like. Lamentations is not the cheeriest of books, as you can guess by the title. Lamentations in your Bible, if you open it up, it's just a little bit beyond the halfway mark. It's after Jeremiah. Let me give you some of the background, because this has the hope-giving hinge that we all need when we go through suffering. It's written by Jeremiah, who is a major prophet in the Old Testament. A prophet in the Old Testament was God's spokesman to his people. Now, the trouble is, God's people were moving far away from God. There were all kinds of things. They kind of had this form of a religion, but they really didn't worship God with all of their hearts. They allowed idols to be all around them. They followed after all the things God told them not to do. And God sent many prophets throughout history to say, hey, people, shape up. Turn back to me. And the people just said, nah. Jeremiah was one of the last ones before the boom was lowered on God's people. Jeremiah had a rough life by our standards. He knew from a very, very young age, and you can read the book of Jeremiah. It's 52 chapters, but in the first few chapters, you'll see that from a very young age, he was told that he was going to have to go to God's people and tell them that really hard times were going to come because they had disobeyed God. Then on top of that, he was told, but you know, you're going to tell this hard message to the people, they're not going to want to hear it, and they're going to do some pretty rotten things to you. And you just think, as a young man going, great, thanks God, I've got a really bright future here. I'm going to have to go to your people, tell them they're messing up, which is an unpleasant message to have to give, and then they're going to reject me and do some pretty horrible things to me as well. Great, what else can go wrong? Listen to the rest of the story as it goes on here. Jeremiah stood for what was right, and so the in crowd hated him. Pop culture despised him. Not only did the people mistreat him, but he ended up suffering the same fate that many of them would. See, because what happened about 600 years before the birth of Christ, Jerusalem was leveled. The Babylonians came and just destroyed it. There was about three different major attacks against the city, and slowly it was just smothered. The end of the worst of those, devastation that we can't imagine, Jeremiah looks out over the city and weeps, and he laments, Lord, what has gone wrong here? So hang on, my mic is having trouble here, so this will help you guys with the suffering from your ears. Let me turn this off. And can you hear me? Whoops. There we go. Jeremiah had to deal with things a lot worse. On. Can you guys hear me? All right, so let me bring it back up to speed here. Jeremiah was a prophet. He had to tell his people some very hard things. About 600 years before the birth of Christ, Jerusalem was leveled, and Jeremiah suffered along with the people. It was worse than we can imagine because this final siege was about 18 months long. 18 months. Now you think of this. 18 months, the city is surrounded by bad guys. They're not letting food, supplies, and all that sort of thing in. 18 months of that. It's hard to get our heads around that number. But think about this. When you watch the news in the evening and they say, we might get an inch of snow tomorrow, you go to the supermarket and you'll see that in 18 hours it is picked clean. And then it's a news story the next night as they talk about people in nice suburban homes who will come and they will fight over that last piece of bread or the last roll of toilet paper, whatever it might be that is in the store. We can't fathom what the suffering was that the people of Jerusalem. It got so bad that some resorted to cannibalism. And then after all this, the city was pillaged and plundered by the Babylonians. There was no Geneva Convention, no rules of warfare. It was brutal, ISIS style. I can't imagine what they went through. And Jeremiah was a good guy. He was innocent. He loved God. He followed God. But guess what? He endured this siege with the people. He suffered as they suffered. It would have been very easy for Jeremiah to say, look, God, I understand that they are suffering. But we doesn't belong with they. They can have all the suffering. Why are you counting me? But the fact is, Jeremiah suffered, even though when we look at him, he didn't deserve it. You see, we live in a fallen world, and evil doesn't leave us untouched. So what was the turning point that gave him hope? How was he able to thrive in the midst of this? How can any of us thrive when there is suffering going on around us? Lamentations chapter 3, and I'm going to start in verse 19. It says this, remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. Wormwood is a bitter herb. Gall is a drink that was made from it. Why on earth anyone would want to drink it, I don't know. But he's saying, this stinks. My soul continually remembers it, and it's bowed down within me. Just thinking about this, I'm going through it. And you know, when you're experiencing pain, you're suffering, it's all you feel. It overwhelms you. That's what he's saying. But then the hope-giving hinge comes in verse 21. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. See, it starts with his mind. He's going away from his feelings. It'd be very easy to say, man, this just feels awful. I'm going to just do whatever I want. But he's rooted in truth. He's rooted in fact. This I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. So what is he calling to mind? Verse 22. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. How easy it would have been to be enduring this suffering and feeling like it would never end. But he said, wait a minute, the facts are different than my feelings. The facts are above my feelings. I recall this. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. I may be going through something rotten, but it doesn't mean that God doesn't love me and that God won't work things out. He is merciful even when we don't realize it. And when he stopped to think about that, he says this in verse 24. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is my portion. The Lord is who I really need. I don't need all his stuff around me. I need the Lord. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It's good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. He is brought to the point in this suffering where he says, there's nothing I can do to get out of this. My only hope is God. And that's actually a very, very good place to be. I will wait for the Lord. The passage goes on and it says, it's good for a man that he bears the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone in silence when it's laid on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes and let him be filled with insults. He's going back to, man, this really stinks. My situation is rotten. I would do almost anything to get out of it. But I am going to, with my mind, turn to God, to what I know is true. Verse 31, for the Lord will not cast off forever. But though he cause grief, he will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love. For he does not afflict from the heart or grieve the children of men. Listen to what this says about God. God isn't going to cast off forever. With God, there is always hope. With God, there is something we can look forward to, even though we may not be able to see it with our physical eyes. God won't cast over forever. And although he may cause grief, he may allow some of these things to happen, he will have compassion. And what is his compassion based on? The abundance of his steadfast love. The abundance, that's infinite. God doesn't afflict from his heart or grieve the children of men. God doesn't like to see his people suffer. It's not something he does maliciously. It's not in his character, and that's what Scripture is telling us. Verse 21 is the hinge-giving hope in this that turns us from despair to hope. This I recall to mind. What am I going to recall to mind? That God is who he says he is. And that I can trust him even though it may not make sense around me with my eyes. You know, your response to suffering reveals where your hope is. See, if your hope is in your abilities to take care of things, guess what? You have no hope when things are out of control. When your hope is in a relationship, well, people are going to let us down. But you see, when your hope is in the Lord, then you can rise above any circumstances. See, it's really a worship issue. What you hope in is what you worship. When you worship an almighty God, you're going to be okay, no matter what storm you're in the middle of. Hope in anything less than an almighty God is hopeless. But when you worship God, as the Bible reveals him to us, you've got hope. You've got a confident assurance and a hope. See, in suffering, we wait and trust. In suffering, we ought to be saying, God, what are you teaching? And God, I need you. I need your grace. I need your strength. I can't do this by myself. But you see, you can only have an attitude of waiting and trusting when you believe in concrete truth and you're sure of the one that you trust. What does this look like in a messy, messy world? Monty Williams is an NBA coach. And earlier this month, a drunk driver going 92 miles an hour, crossed over the center lane, smashed into Monty's wife's car, killing her and severely injuring three of their children. How do you deal with something like that? We're going to hear some of the things that he said in his funeral. If we could just have that video right now.
Psalm 73:1 says God is good. And 1 John 4:16 says God is love. During times like this, it's easy to forget that because what we've gone through is pretty tough and it's hard and we want an answer. And we don't always get that answer when we want it. But we can't lose sight of the fact that God loves us. And that's what my wife and that's what I try to, however badly, exhibit on a daily basis. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. All of this will work out. This is hard for my family, but this will work out. And my wife would punch me if I were to sit up here and whine about what's going on. That doesn't take away the pain. So let's not lose sight of what's important. God will work this out. My wife is in heaven. God loves us. God is love. And when we walk away from this place today, let's celebrate, because my wife is where we all need to be. And I'm envious of that. But I got 5 crumb snatchers I got to deal with. I love you guys for taking time out of your day to celebrate my wife. We didn't lose her. When you lose something, you can't find it. I know exactly where my wife is. I'll miss holding her hand. I'll miss talking with my wife. I just enjoy being with my wife. I enjoy being with my family. And most of the times we didn't do anything. We'd just be at the house sitting around doing nothing. I'm gonna miss that. Let's not lose sight of what's important. God is important. What Christ did on the cross is important. Let's not lose sight of that family that also lost someone that they love. I love you guys. I hope I get a chance to hug and shake a hand and give a kiss on the cheek. But let's keep what's important at the forefront. Thank you.
Monty Williams, brother in Christ, showing what does it mean to be honest with what you're feeling, but confident of the truth that you build your life around. So why might God allow suffering? What are some of the things that suffering can do? See, I don't have the answer for every situation. There's no one-size-fits-all answer. But I do think that these are some of the ways that God uses suffering and allows evil in this world. You see, suffering kind of takes us to the end of our rope, and it reminds us that we're not in control and that we need to look to the one who is in control. God is in control. But it usually takes us to be at the end of our rope for us to say, okay, I understand it. God, you're in control. You know, I had the privilege Wednesday mornings hanging out with a great group of guys. Man, you're always welcome. 6:45 Wednesday mornings right here in this room. We're going through the series 33 together. One of the points that was made this last weekend, it is the command that is most prominent in all of the Bible is not what you think it is. I suspect if many of us were asked, what is the command that is most frequently said in the Bible? You'd probably say things like, well, be holy, don't sin, don't do this, don't do that, whatever it might be. The command that is most given in Scripture is don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. And then most of the times, right after you see fear not or don't be afraid, it says, because I am with you. Isn't that amazing? God knows what we need to hear. He didn't just tell us the command, don't be afraid. He then tells us why. Look, don't be afraid, because I'm right there with you. No, you may not be able to see me, and it may not be apparent, but I am there. You see the still shot, but I'm producing a movie, and it's going to be greater than anything you can imagine. But there are going to be some still shots that have pain and suffering, but there's more to the story. Suffering reminds us that God is in control, but the truth is, even in the midst of suffering, we don't have to fear, because our God is in charge. He is with us. I think God allows suffering to loosen our grip on the stuff around us. We live in an incredibly affluent society. There are so many things that we have that we think we need, but all the proof you need is to go to a poorer country and we'll see, no, we really don't need that. They're thriving just fine without it. But we get so wrapped up with the stuff around here that we think we need. God says, you don't need it, you need me. But when our eyes are on all that stuff and we're chasing it around and we're looking at it, we miss the message. C.S. Lewis said that pain is God's megaphone. And it's sometimes God says, look, I'm trying to get your attention. It's best for you. You need me, not that stuff. But if I can't pry your cold, dead hands off of it, didn't I hear that someplace else? Then I'll do it for you. Suffering loosens our grip on the stuff that we think we need that we really don't. Suffering also grows us. God uses suffering to strengthen us. Sounds kind of counterintuitive, but it's true. So when you've endured some suffering, when you've seen the evil in the world firsthand, but you've seen that God carries you through it and works good in ways that you could have never imagined, that strengthens you. That builds it up. One pastor I have a great amount of respect for tweeted this out recently. If God answered all of our prayers for deliverance, he'd actually be destroying the process for our sanctification. Blake, you put this out on Twitter, and it's an awesome phrase, and I've just been mulling it over this last week. What do we do when we're in pain? Stop the pain. God, get me out of this. Why won't you answer, God? Come on, what's going on? Get me out of the pain. You said you'd answer when I pray, and I don't want this pain. Make me feel good. And God says, no. Because what I'm going to do through that pain is far better than what you would have with a life of comfort or ease. God grows us through pain. And as we go through this pain, it gets our attention. God may use it to redirect us, to do something which we hadn't originally planned, but then when we see what the things we were chasing after really weren't going to get us closer to God, God says, I've got to redirect you. As we grow through pain, we lose the I've got it attitude that we all have. We're Northern Virginians. We can do anything. I got it. I got it. God says, I got to remind you, you don't got it. I've got it. And he'll use suffering to do that in our lives. Suffering also gives us opportunities to serve and to bless others. You know, when you're going through the ringer, there is nothing like someone who will just come up around you, put an arm around your shoulder, not preach a sermon to you, but just say, I know what you're feeling. And I'm with you. And that's usually from someone else who has suffered something similar. So as we go through suffering, will we say, Lord, I'm not enjoying this, but I know that you're good. I know that you're all powerful. And would you use this for good, not only in my life, but would you let me use it to bless others? God also allows evil and suffering in this world to continue so the evildoers have a chance to repent, to change their ways. You see, when you look at the headlines, you look at groups like ISIS and the sort of antics that they're doing, and you just say, Lord, will you crush all those evildoers? Come on. Lord, if you are good, if you are loving, if you're all powerful, will you take care of these bad people? And God says, no, I have my reasons. You know, something you will never see on Fox News, or on CNN, BBC, wherever your news outlet of choice is that where we are seeing the wreckage of ISIS, there are also headlines being written in the heavenlies. People in cultures that are very resistant to missionaries are turning to Jesus. There are documented cases also of ISIS fighters saying, this is the wrong God, I'm turning to Jesus. But you see, when we look at the regular websites or what have you, All you hear is about God is doing an amazing work. But here's the trouble also with this idea of thinking, look, Lord, just wipe out all the evildoers and the world will be a nice place. Because we grade people on the curve. And all of us are the standard. Most of us would say, I'm pretty good. And so pretty good is good enough to get into heaven. Anyone less than you, well, maybe a few ranks less than you might still get in, but you know, you're the measuring stick. But God says, that isn't the way it is. He is the measuring stick. And God is better than pretty good. He is perfect. See, God says, I am preparing this perfect heaven for my people to enjoy the rest of forever. There will be nothing that's just pretty good in heaven. There will be no sin, no pain, no suffering, nothing like that. God says, I've got to get rid of that stuff. See, by God's standard of perfection, all of us are evildoers. Now, I might be a better human being than Hitler or Osama bin Laden or any of those characters, but compared to Jesus' perfection, I fall short. I don't measure up. So I'm stuck. I'm in just as bad a shape as they are before God. God looks at all of us and he says, look, compared to my perfection, you all fall far short. But I love you, world, so much that I will allow the suffering and the evil to continue in the world. I am going to step into this very same world, which he did in the form of Jesus Christ, and I will do what needed to be done so that you can be made right with me and enjoy a perfect forever with me. You see, Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. He lived a perfect life. He's the only human being to have never had an evil thought, never done anything wrong. He was perfect. All of us have a death penalty hanging over us because of our sin, the stuff we do wrong. The Bible says that Jesus died in our place. And what he did is he said, I didn't have to die. I didn't have that death sentence. But if you will turn to me, I will not only take away your sin, your junk, your shame, and I will bear the punishment that you deserve on the cross, I will give you my perfection. You will be credited with my goodness so that in the final day when all is said and done, God Almighty will see Jesus' righteousness around you. You get that righteousness when you turn to him by faith. You say, Jesus, I believe you died for me and you rose again. And I believe that. And I'm counting on that. So when the going gets rough, we live in a world that has lots of evil and suffering to go around. When the going gets rough, will you recall with your mind that God loves you? That God is greater than any of the evil going on in the world? That God is faithful even when we don't see it. And he's given us some facts to confirm this. He conquered death 3 days after the cross. And so when I can't see what's going on, when life didn't make sense, I'll choose to trust the guy that rose from the dead. Because if he can do that, he can sort out anything else. Heavenly Father, we come to you and Lord, I pray that you would give us the faith to trust you, even when it doesn't make sense. I think of the man coming to Jesus who said, I do believe, help me in my unbelief. Lord, you know the condition of all of our hearts here, and there might be some saying, I so badly want to trust God, but I just don't see it. Lord, you are gracious and kind. You never reject us when we say we're struggling with it. Lord, would you give us eyes to see that you are totally trustworthy, in spite of all that's going on around us. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here that doesn't yet know Jesus as Savior, that today would be the day we say, I'm turning to him. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.